I would like to draw your attention to page 37 right now in this journey to God. I'd just like to make a special mention of number two. I'm not quite sure how I introduced everything last night. It's fine. However, I thought this might be worth my while to make a special mention there. Scan one of the Gospels. And I'm not sure, I have no idea how far you came last night. All we asked anyway was to do your best or do what you can. This was something meaningful to me. I did it myself. Scan one of the Gospels, pausing at stories that arrest your attention. The idea was scan one of the Gospels, and I did that. If you scan, meaning just glance through that Gospel, what I'm going to say is, I'm not sure if you came across this, but I'm going to say, if you still have time and inspiration, if you haven't done this, think of an incident in one of the Gospels in the life of Jesus, and imagine yourself as a bystander, an onlooker. Imagine yourself as an unbeliever or a believer. It doesn't matter which. And if you would do that, I think it's a good exercise. I just thought I'd mention that. If you have time, if you haven't done that, what kind of a question would you ask? Scanning the Gospels, what comes to your mind? What would you say or ask if you were an onlooker there? And obviously, the rest of that walking with God, you can't do number five. I can't expect you to read a book. Number five on that page is just making mention of that. So basically, it's one and two on that page. Now, at this time, let's say with me the key theme verse.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3.
I want you to note, when this says know God, and this is what we're talking about for a day or two here, know thee, the only true God, is not knowing God in an abstract way as the God we talk about. We talked about it, about God from childhood. This means knowing God in a personal and intimate way. That's what it's all about. That's what he means, knowing the only true God and Jesus, whom thou hast sent. So our title here is Journey into God. As we go through these chapters, you may find it like a journey. Christians believe we know God. The main way we know God, the specifics or the particulars of God, is not through our human reasoning. It's not through, call it, philosophical reasoning. And theological debate won't help much. I'm trying to, in these sessions, just kind of stay away from these ologies, if you will. Philosophical reasoning, or call it human reasoning, knowing God, about God, or knowing his specifics of God, does not come by human reasoning. In other words, we know what we know about God comes through not our thinking, but he speaking to us. So, in other words, what we know about God, it comes not through our thinking. Of course, we have to be listening. And we believe that God has shown who he is in Jesus. And God was very decisive about that. What we know about God, we know about him in Jesus. So he sent Jesus to show us the Father. So if Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, and if Jesus rose from the dead, then we have a very, very strong case to believe in God, that God exists. God is. And not just that God exists, but that he is the God of the Old and the New Testament. So Jesus Christ himself, his person, is the main argument we have for the very existence of God, or why we should believe God, or why we should believe Christianity. Jesus Christ himself, he's the most influential man, God-man, most influential person who ever lived. So our text here at the beginning of Journey into God goes like this. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let's talk a little about that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, if we turn to Hebrews 11. Okay. Let's have one of you read verse 1 through 3 in Hebrews 11. Go ahead, Mervyn. Can you read those verses?
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
And then he gives a few examples, and then he says in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we go back to those three verses, in the first three verses. Here we have three words, a very significant. We have substance, we have evidence, and we have witness. Now the King James has good report. And if you have the New King James, I guess it's called a good testimony. Those three words. So keep those in mind, substance and evidence, and there is a testimony, a good testimony. Let's call it a witness. So that's the literal rendering there. It is of good report. It's a witness. And if we have, in the German, it's a Zeugnis. If we are in church and there's a sermon and we ask Zeugnis, which someone attests to the sermon or the message and attests that is true or whatever is lacking, that as well, as the case may be. So let's talk about those three words. Substance means to stand under or to support. Substance is what a foundation is to a house. Faith is the substance. It's underneath. It supports. It's like a foundation to a house that gives confidence and assurance. Faith is a substance. It's sure. It's solid. It's a foundation. And it will stand. So you might say, faith is the confidence of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen, that simply means it's a conviction. Evidence means conviction, which it's like an inward conviction from God that what he promised he will perform. And that conviction is the same thing as that thing, that God-given thing in your heart, faith. Faith is conviction enough that what God says, he will do. It is a settled fact. What God says is true. He will keep his word. Witness, or a good report, or a good testimony. That's also found in verse 4, 5, and 39. Someone read verse 4 again, please. Have Darian, will you read verse 4?
And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh.
He obtained witness. Verse 5. Leonard, will you read verse 5?
By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God.
He had this testimony. Verse 39. Read it over here. Sharon, can you read that? So they received a good testimony. So these faithful ones testified and they testify to us. In other words, God witnessed that these testified to their faith. In all these examples we read in Hebrews 11, God gave witness to their faith. And it was like a divine approval. And in chapter 12, we have a whole cloud of witnesses. And in verse 2 there, it says, they obtained a good report. That's verse 2 of 11. Okay, so faith is then the conviction that God is. And faith is practical. Faith works out. We're not here, the topic's not faith, and yet we need faith. We just mentioned we cannot understand and know God through human reasoning. Faith does that. Faith is practical. You know, faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And faith enables us to understand who God is. Faith enables us to understand who He is and what He does. And it enables us to do what others can't do. You know, someone said, faith enables us to trust the future as if it was present. And it enables us to see the invisible as if it were seen. In John 1, verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So faith then is the conviction that God is. There is a beautiful piece of advice in 1 Chronicles 28. David wrote this to his, said this to his son Solomon. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve Him with a perfect heart. Become acquainted. Walk with Him. Know God. And serve Him with a perfect heart and willing mind. For the Lord searcheth the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. You know, I mentioned faith enables us to see what others cannot see. We're reminded of the incident in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We might turn to that. There we have an incident, a blind beggar was healed by Jesus. Jesus met him and He made a little mud and anointed the eyes of the blind man and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He did. And he came seeing. The Bible says he came seeing. So the neighbors brought him to the Pharisees, and they were upset because he had healed on the Sabbath. And there was quite a conversation following that between the man and the Pharisees. But I'd like you to notice, though, that Jesus met this man later, after he had been cast out of the synagogue by the Pharisees. And Jesus asked him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? It seems Jesus knew that this man, really having never seen Jesus, because he had smeared this cake of mud on his eyes and he had left and had never seen him. So now it seems he was open, he was searching, he was looking, his heart was ready to receive something. He was actually ready to receive the gift of eternal life. And Jesus met him and Jesus asked him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is He, Lord, that I might believe Him? He had already been healed from his sight, had come back. Now he was ready and seeking something greater. It sounds so much like the Apostle Paul when he was in his unconverted state. He was going to Damascus. There on the road, he was struck down by a blinding light, and whose first words were, who art thou, Lord? So here he was, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus says, thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. Now his spiritual eyes were truly open. You know, and at this point, if you read there in verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He said, for judgment I am come into this world. Is that a contradiction to John 3:16? Where it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's God loved the world and sent His Son. And it also said there, that's Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and He said, for the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here He says, for judgment I am come into the world. Is that contradicting each other there? No, I don't think it is a contradiction. Not at all. So the reason Jesus came on this earth was to save the sinner for salvation. That was the reason. However, the result of his coming was condemnation. So that's what it means. John 3:16 is the reason Jesus came, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And John 39 shows the result of his coming. Jesus himself said he could not bring peace. He will not bring peace, but he will bring a sword. Why does he say that? His words will cause division. So it was not that that was his will, but he knew it would happen. People would be divided. Some would believe, and some would not. Some would have their spiritual eyes opened, and they could see. Others would simply be made more blind. Talking about seeing. Seeing God. I'm coming to the world that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. No one is more blind than those who will not see. You know, in the Christian life, as we've said before, it is not seeing, it's believing. It is believing and then seeing. So Jesus Christ reveals God to us. In John 1:18 is a verse. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So as to the essence of God, we talk about knowing God. As to his essence, which means what he is made of or how he is like, he is invisible. Like 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And in Hebrews 11:27, talking about Joseph, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. As seeing him who is invisible. So as to his essence, he is invisible. Now man can see God in nature revealed. Psalm 19, 1-6, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to all the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which as is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing but hid from the heat thereof. So nature reveals God, and Romans 1:20, for the invisible things made from the creation of the world are clearly seen, having been understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So man can see God in history, but cannot see God himself. Jesus Christ reveals God to us, for he is the image of the invisible God. Like it says in Colossians, the express image of God, and it says almost the same words in Hebrews. The express image or the image of the invisible God. Back to that verse in John 1:18 I just quoted, where it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the Son, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him unto us. That word declared simply means it interprets. Our English word exegesis comes from that word. It means to interpret, to unfold, and lead the way. In other words, Jesus Christ explains God. Really, there's no way we can understand God in any way apart from Jesus Christ. Let's turn to our book. I'm going to read portions here, not all of it. But I like that quote by A.W. Tozer. That's on page 9, A.W. Tozer. Here's what he writes. And we're still thinking, without faith, it is impossible to please God, and whoever comes to God must believe he is. God is. God exists. What comes into our minds when we think about God as is it? What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. the most pretentious fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what in his deep heart he conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. She can never escape the self-disclosure of her witness concerning God. A.W. Tozer, a prominent preacher minister born before the 1900s, and he wrote books and some profound statements that's worth repeating. Here are some more of A.W. Tozer said. Some are quotes. God is infinite. What we mean by infinite is God knows no limits and no bounds and no end. What God is, he is without boundaries. I just had to think. Man can think he's free or he wants to do as he wants to do. All of us are actually, we fail to realize we're kind of bound by our bodies. We're restricted. We're hindered. There's boundaries. Spiritually speaking, we're held back. The body decays. The body gets old and frail or feeble. And God knows no boundaries. He is without boundaries. Here's another quote. Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending on her concept of God. And I insist upon this, and I've said it many times, that the basic trouble with church today is her unworthy conception of God. Our religion is weak because our God is weak. All God's reasons for doing anything lie inside of God. That is, they are what God is. Nothing has been added to God from eternity. Nothing has been removed from God from eternity. He has never changed in any way because he is the unchanging God. Origin is a creature word. We say things have originated. They have an origin, a start someplace. That's a creature word. All things have an origin. But when you come back to God, you come back to the one who has no origin. He is the cause of all things and the uncaused cause. So God is transcendent. You'll never find him on your own. Transcendent. Tell me what the word means. Someone? What does transcendent mean?
It means it's beyond something. Like beyond our ability to understand it or beyond the universe.
Right. Beyond or above. Far beyond. He is transcendent. Why can't we talk to God then? The quote. I'll finish the quote. You'll never find him on your own. He is far away in a sense. But in another, he is as near as your heartbeat. For the cross has bridged the gulf. I want you to think about that phrase. That's a quote he made. In one sense, he's far away. I believe in my heart, one of our difficult situations in our churches or any church, a religious system of some kind, is our concept of God being someone out there, certainly not interested in me. He's transcendent, so he's way above and beyond. He's way out there. As we grew up, we learned about God. God was a familiar word in our homes. We learned about him in an abstract way, maybe, but perhaps we learned that he is great, and he's big, and he's out there. He's great and mighty, can do anything. Unless, as we become more acquainted with the love of God, or go in Scripture, or have our thinking directed and guided by godly parents or whoever, however it may be, we will continue to think God is way out there someplace, not interested totally in me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. He wants us to know, God wants us to know him. So what do we make then? I'd like to have a comment when Tozer says the cross has bridged the gulf. What brought him? If he's that far away in one sense and close as your heartbeat, why, how could that have been possible? Again, it's a, as a colorful phrase Tozer makes, but it's a fitting one. Can you paraphrase that or reword it?
What is your question?
He says God is way out there, and yet he's as close as your heartbeat. Well, that's understandable. We keep saying that God can be right here in the midst and all that. But how can he be if he's that great? He's out there, far beyond human comprehension, mighty, and we know it for a fact, but why can it be that way as a fact? Why can we trust that fact that he's right here? Because Tozer says the cross has bridged the gulf. I want you to paraphrase that. What's another way to say that? If nothing else, think of a key verse or a theme verse.
I think about what happened when Jesus died. The veil of the temple rent, and then God was, he didn't say it necessarily verbally, but it was an invitation to all believers everywhere. You can come to me and speak to me personally and meet with me at any place, at any time. Jesus' death changed that.
Right. That cross, wouldn't that be the culmination and the finished product of his mission coming to earth? Jesus Christ was sent by God. He came to earth that whosoever believes in him should not perish. It would not have been complete had he not died, of course. So he's saying the cross, that means the finished work. Those 3 years he ministered, and he brought health and he brought healing, and he showed us the Father. In fact, his prayer was that they might know him. There's a beautiful prayer there in John 17, and we are going to come to that later in these studies. So the cross bridged the gulf. He, becoming man, could identify with all of us. And dying on the cross brought salvation to us and peace to our hearts. And that's the way we experience his love. God being way out there, he couldn't show his love. They were mostly, in the Old Testament and in the time of Moses, they were afraid of him. God was basically unapproachable. How did they approach God in the Old Testament then? I think ultimately it was still by faith. They looked beyond. God had a promise. And through that promise, God showed himself merciful. So they were saved by faith just like we are. They approached God. But generally speaking, it was a fear. Now, like Hebrews says, we can approach with boldness and confidence to the throne of grace and receive help. So I think, I don't know, this one of Tozer's comments in his just way of writing things, but I thought that was good. The cross has bridged the gulf between that great God who is almost unapproachable. Now he is approachable. We can't really know God. I'm just going to say it again. We can't really know God apart from Jesus Christ. It's so intertwined, and he came to show the Father, to show God to us. Just one more thing about God, and this will probably come later in the book, is about God's omniscience. If there was anything God could learn, it would mean, let's follow this closely. Let's try to follow what he's saying. If God could learn, it would mean he didn't know it before. If he didn't know it before, then he didn't know everything. If he didn't know everything, he wouldn't be perfect. And if he isn't perfect, he isn't God. I just like the way he said that. God already knows everything that can be learned and all there is to know, and he knows it instantly and perfectly without strain or self-consciousness. That God's omniscience. And let's not go into that deeper because we can't hardly fathom it. Our human minds can't grasp how God knows everything, even knows who will accept and who will not. We can't go beyond that. It's just like, that's enough. God has offered salvation. It's still all through Scripture, whosoever will, let him come. It's our choice. He has limited himself to our choice. Man can still choose. But that's the great God we're talking about. Just some using some phrases, and I'm borrowing from Tozer there. And so, although we come from Christian homes, God does not always seem real or interested in us. You know, in a way, he's still out there, maybe way disconnected from real life. And I heard this testimony. I tried a few of these questions to someone else, and I'm going to come to that later on the questions. It just, we might have learned to know God in a way from childhood, and I trust we have learned to know God in a real way, and yet circumstances and experiences are all different. I think some of us can testify that we didn't really know him. Sooner or later in life, you will come to the point where we say, there must be something more. We know about God. We know what he did. We know his miracles. We know we know Jesus. We have these stories, Bible stories. And and it's not just young people that struggle. You know, after years of understanding God and Christianity, and we're not exempt. In our churches, after years and years of trying to understand God and Christianity and, well, we might call it the faith, but are we talking about the faith? The faith we're talking about? Are we talking about the Amish faith? Or the Mennonite faith? Or what are we talking about? I think you know. But there can be years and years we understand it in a certain way, and all at once, or by the providence of God, we come to understand that we don't really know God. Really, I think God works in hearts with his spirit. He draws us, he draws people, no matter who. And he draws people, even religious people, that have been religious all their life. They thought they were doing all the right things. They were saying the right things. They were wearing the right clothes. And by the grace of God, they become aware, I don't really know God. And if they don't, no matter from what, from where they are, what circumstances, if they don't really know God, Jesus personally, if he doesn't come a part of their life, they will look for satisfaction in things of the world. And there are plenty of things out there to distract, things that dull our appetite. And they become selfish and self-seeking. And it feels good. So, he that comes to God must believe he is. That's a step in faith. That's what we're talking about, faith. Without faith, we don't know anything about God. It's the baby step to knowing God. It comes by faith, not by reasoning. And it's also saying, when we talk about faith, it's saying, I will believe in him. I will believe. We must start. So faith is not trusting a certain fact or a set of beliefs. Faith is first and foremost trusting a person. And faith is also walking with God. So I think the bottom line of what I'm trying to make for you to understand and take note here is reason, or our thinking and human reasoning, we use the word. And we need the word like reason. We have to be reasonable and we think. But that is not sufficient to get us into relationship with God. We come to God by faith. Put that down. So, I'll read portions here. Maybe I'll come to some of these questions in the morning session here. Well, I'm going to ask this question. This is a good time. Not referring to the actual exercises I assigned last night, but I presume you read this in chapter 1, 9 to 16. Can I have some comments on the actual chapter here? Or what we have said so far? In this, we're talking about faith in God, it's walking with God, we're talking about a dead faith, we're talking about a living faith, and things like this. Okay, that's okay. J. Just a few comments. Living faith, faith that saves, is living in His presence. It is inviting the reality of God into all we are and say and do. It means honoring His deity, His words, or God words. We want to hear them, understand them, and follow them. His acts are God acts, and we want to experience them, talk about them, and remember them. His plans are God plans, and we beg to be a part of them. We pray them forward. We immerse our hearts in them so we can cooperate with them play by play. Faith is walking with God. We'll go right down into the questions. We can take time as much as you desire. I mentioned and talked about number one and two, but this was meant to say all these questions should be answered on page 17. We'll just start right in. What were your God concepts as a child? So I think that's a fitting question to just kind of go down the line. I'm not sure we might not get all of your answers. I'm saying here today, if we overlook somebody or somebody's not called upon or in these sessions or this week, this is not intentional to single out anybody. It's just here to share and learn, and we can't keep track of where we're going necessarily, and it's not that important. But in this case, this question, I'm thinking, why don't we go down the line a couple rows, and from your earliest childhood memories, what were your concepts of God? How did God look to you? Lawrence, what do you think? How would you answer that?
Well, I can't pinpoint exactly how old I was until I became aware or of God or what. But I do remember of times of thinking of a great God. I mean, sometimes it was, you know, when it was raining or something, how why he just had a faucet turning on like that. You know, a powerful God that controls the universe and things like that.
And I think that's good. We can probably all testify to that, that as a child we learned that God is big and He can do anything, and He makes the rain and the sun. And it's a mistake, and this is a parent. This applies to parents, which we don't have many parents here sitting here today. It is a mistake, serious mistake, for young children to be told that this God will punish you if you're loppy and things like this. So that's not a way a child learns to know God. Mervyn, what do you say?
My view of God was He was a firm, holy God. I knew in my head that He loved me, but I didn't in my heart. And He was probably more concerned about my actions than having my heart. So that's basically what I perceive God was.
Mm-hmm. And when we say these things, I hope you can be honest. We're here sharing, but we're not criticizing any of our parents or those in authority for mistaken ideas. Our problem in today's world, religious world, in our churches, we have some pretty serious misconceptions about God sometimes. But we can say here today, by the grace of God, we are what we are. So that's not the point. We're just trying to be edified by, you know, we can be edified, we can see the positive when we see mistakes that were made, or the negatives. We can learn from the negatives as well. Are you Samuel? What do you think?
I guess one of my first recollections of God is that He is a God of love and that He loves everyone.
Well, bless you. That's a great answer. And you, Philip?
He was a mighty God, but did He really care about?
Yeah. Okay. I asked this question to somebody else. Here's an answer. Does it help if I say what this person said? God was always referred to as the good man, and prayers were out of a prayer book, and not really related to everyday living. He was a judgmental God, and this person said the end of the world seemed fearful. So, you know, not really interested in my everyday life. Darien.
Yeah, I was totally sure. I know I remember it was like God is a mighty God. And Paul says a loving God, especially like in Bible stories. I couldn't quite recall so much on a personal maybe.
You saw your knowledge of God, and I think probably that's the case for many people. Step by step by step, one way or the other, we got to know God in a deeper or better way. But that's the question, and it doesn't hurt to just be honest, what were your God concept as a child? How about you, Jalen?
I would say I generally thought of God as an almighty, powerful, he knows everything, he made everything. Someone that was kind of just way out there. And it wasn't until later in my life, that I began to realize that, God cares about each one of us. And I was also taught that God loves, he loves each one of us.
And I don't take it that you were ever really fearful of God. You just kind of a faulty understanding, but not in some ways maybe.
Before I gave my life to Christ, there was fear and guilt in my life. Mm-hmm. That fear of the end of the world or dying.
I have another question to add to that. When working with boys, one thing that I found a lot in common is most of the boys that had trouble with God pictured God like their father.
Their father. Their own father.
Their own father.
Right.
Boys had to come out of a dysfunctional home. Father was harsh. And that's what God meant to them. So I wondered if anybody could relate to that.
Yeah, exactly. That's very true. A person growing up with a very, very strict or harsh father, you might say. Strict in itself is maybe not that bad a definition, but I'm talking about harsh or unloving. That child is a very, very disadvantaged child in getting to know God. I appreciate that comment. And trusting your fathers are not necessarily like that. However, we might have picked up that concept anyway. Maybe he punished us for things and not intentional at all, but we have these misconceptions until we grow up and we find that God is indeed a God of love. Can we come over here for a few comments? What did you think about God, or what's your earliest recollections?
I knew he was a wonderful, marvelous God, and that people talk about, but didn't fully realize the greatness and really understand his ways. And I also probably had some fear and guilt in my life before I received him as a savior through his judgment of dying.
And these overlap quite a bit, just like question two. It just overlaps into that, where it says, what did you experience yearning for God? How did you experience her? How did you come to the point you are right now? What do you say, Anna?
You mean for number one?
For number one.
I remember God was loving, but he seemed kind of distant. I always knew that I wanted to serve God, and I knew but I didn't really have I didn't have a close connection with him. He seemed kind of distant.
Mm-hmm. A distant God, not an unloving God, but just not sure where I'm at with him. Okay. Here's another one I had. Someone else. God became real to us. God became real. When I say us, okay, this is myself. When I say us, it means me and my brothers. He became real and to be respected. This is my experience at the sight of Mom's Bible Stories. All I can say is no put down at all on Dad. He had his role to fill. and he helped many, many ways in other ways, but there, the earliest recollections on mom's knee with the three Bible stories and that connection she made. Fairly young, I was convicted of sin, but it took a while, you know, to have faith. I remember quite young, I remember being fearful, praying to God like over and over to forgive me, and not quite sure, is he there? Is he actually doing this for me? Is he actually forgiving my sins? I'm not sure what age, but I know I was fairly young. What do you say, Sharon?
My concept of God as a child was, oh, loving God who cares about me, but also perhaps a bit vague and mysterious. I also tended to think that he would really be on the lookout for any mistakes in me.
Mm-hmm. And you, Kimberly?
I knew God was a good God. Well, I knew it in my mind, but still he seemed just sort of distant and far away, and kind of like, kind of the concept that I had to be good enough. Not sure if I was or not.
Right. Okay. Go ahead. Say your name first of all so I can help you. Harvard. Yeah, that's right. I knew that. Forgot.
Well, I understood that God created us all and he was made marvelous and amazing and all that, but probably I felt like he's too big for me. You know, too unconscious when I thought of. I didn't really think of it that he knew me personally.
I should have asked, or you could have, you know, some of you might have, you mentioned that it was later that you came to. We can't really recall, I can't, my part, just how things changed or when they changed. Where do we stop over here? Leonard, I wanted to ask you yet.
I'm not exactly sure, you know, what age, but I would have looked at God as a loving God. Just the first thing that always came to my mind was that a shepherd holding a little lamb. And it was in the middle of a snowstorm. And that's kind of my view of how God was.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, there was times I still felt it was too big for me.
Mm-hmm. Trust is a process, I'm thinking. But I don't think God holds us accountable for our. It doesn't matter how big the faith is. It doesn't matter how little or how big it is. It's on whom your faith is. So you have grown and grown and all this. It's break time.